what I was wanting us to see was in that skit, there are a lot of insinuations of a dysfunctional life or an undisciplined life. And it's always amazed me how people go through their entire lives from the time they're a child to the time they're old in a dysfunction, in a way that that is a constant addictions, constant spending, constant, even the pornography was insinuated there. And people will go through their entire lives in an undisciplined way. They allow their, let's use the phrase, adaholism, to take away the life that Jesus Christ came to give us and actually died for. What's amazing to me is that oftentimes even believers are not much different. Most believers that I know want everything right now. They're not willing to wait and suffer a little pain now and do without a little now so they can enjoy a better life later. We're all trying to live the American dream. And the American dream is really an American nightmare. So with that said, we are in a series called The Spirit-Filled Life. We've talked about several, we've had several of the lessons. That this will be the fifth lesson that we're doing. The first one was You Demand. You Demand. Jesus came and he walked into his hometown and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me too." He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to set at liberty the captives, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He says, "I'm the man. I'm the man you've been waiting on." And then we saw that in reference to us at his ascension, he says, after you've received the Holy Ghost, after the Spirit of God has come upon your life and you are filled with the Spirit, you'll be witnesses for me into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You are the man. What God is going to use today to bring His kingdom, to show His kingdom, to display His kingdom is you and I. We are the man. And He says, not only will you do what I did, but even, help me, greater things will you do. The second message that we talked about was fill her up. Fill her up. We have to position ourselves. And this is sort of what the Lord's been emphasizing today to us, is to put ourselves into a position. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess. And we looked at that and we saw that it was an imperative demand. It was an imperative command. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with excess. Don't be drunk with anger. Don't be drunk with this. Don't be drunk with lust. Don't be drunk with greed. Don't be drunk with things. But be filled with the Spirit. And it's an imperative, but it's a thing that we have to position ourselves to be in a position. The sad thing about being filled with the Spirit is that nothing, as I was sitting there in worship today, nothing is given to us to stay full all the time. I mean, I was thinking about you know, a lake. If a lake is not constantly being fed into, it'll dry up. A well, if a well is not constantly receiving, it will dry up. No matter what it is, we have to position ourselves into a position to be filled with His Spirit. And the sad thing about it all is that even if you're like me in my truck, I never gas it up. I never fuel it up. Actually, it's diesel. I never fuel it up until that light comes on. And sadly, in most believers' lives, there has to be some sort of light that comes on, some sort of warning signal that goes off in our lives to tell us that we're getting empty of God and we need to be filled again. Third message that we talked about was, are you hungry? That was a message about tongues. A Spirit-filled life, as we're seeing, is not sealed or even designated by tongues, but tongues is a part of a Spirit-filled life. Tongues can't be avoided. The Bible says, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul says that when we speak in tongues, we're not speaking to people, we're talking to God. And when we don't know what to pray, we can pray in the Holy Ghost. We can pray in the Spirit of God. And we can have direct communications about our lives. We need the Holy Spirit. We need this aspect of a Spirit-filled life. The fourth one that we talked about was war. War. From that lesson came the time of prayer that we've been experiencing on Wednesday nights. And every Spirit-filled believer is at war. You recognize that there really is an enemy out there. There's a devil out there that wants to devour us, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He'll devour you. He'll devour your family. He'll devour your children. And the way to overcome him is having a spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life. So, before I tell you my title for today, I want to do something with you. I want you to do a word association quiz with me. Here's how it'll work. I'll give you an occupation, a vocation, and you reply back to me the tool or tools that would be most necessary to fulfill this vocation or this occupation. We'll start with something kind of simple. How about a carpenter? What is a tool that a carpenter must have to fulfill his job? A hammer. Very good. Very good. All right. How about a dentist?
Teeth.
No. A tool. He needs. Pardon? A drill. Drill. He has to get that cavity out of there so that he can properly help you stop that pain. How about a surgeon? Scalpel. He has to have that to make that clean incision. How about a police officer? Weapon? A car? Good. A badge? Those are good. A donut. All right, yeah, okay. How about a musician? An instrument. Must have that instrument. An astronomer. Telescope. And one more, let's do one more. How about an NFL referee?
Whistle.
Very good. So these are tools. Now these are do-or-die tools. Without these tools, none of these people can fulfill what they are out to do. They can't achieve the goal that they are out to achieve. Take the hammer away from the carpenter, and a saw or a tape measure just does not drive that nail like that hammer does. And take the telescope away from the astronomer. He just can't get out there far enough to see what's happening out there where he wants to look. So these are do-or-die things. Now, for the spirit-filled believer, there are tools that God's given us. And there's one tool specifically that you must have, that I must have, that any spirit-filled believer must have to enjoy a spirit-filled life and have a spirit-filled existence. And that tool is discipline. Discipline. Without discipline, none of us will ever really enjoy the spirit-filled life. The very word disciple comes from the word discipline. If I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am disciplined in his ways. That's what it means. I can never be a spirit-filled person without discipline in my life. Oh, I can talk in tongues and not be disciplined. I can prophesy and not be disciplined. But that doesn't mean I'm spirit-filled. An aspect of a life that is successful is a life that is disciplined. And so my title today is Eating the Frosting Later. Eating the Frosting Later. And that'll work into it, and you'll see how I came up with this. But take discipline away from any person, especially from the believer, and the life is no different from any other life. The life will be in chaos and poverty and in shame without discipline. And I don't care if you're a believer or not a believer. But if you're going to be a spirit-filled believer, your life must be a disciplined life. Now, what I want you to do is, with that said, I want you to stand with me. Let's read our scriptures for today's lesson, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get started. So stand, read out as loud as you will with me. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, and many of the passages I'll be drawing from Proverbs today. Proverbs 13:18 says, "He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. But whoever heeds correction is honored. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Proverbs 6:23. "For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." Proverbs 10:17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. And then finally, Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, I am awed sometimes that I get to share truths. I get to share things with people. I get to share your word. And Lord, today I feel a special peace, a special time here. And Lord, I pray that our ears will hear what the Spirit has to say. Lord, I'll be anointed to say what you once said. And that, Lord, those of us who need more discipline can achieve it today and see why we must have it. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll go out of here more disciplined people and understanding the need for it. I ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. Now, the word discipline can bring up some negative thoughts. And I'm not talking in a negative way. It's, you know, like you take a rod to a kid or you expel a child from school or those kinds of disciplines, you know, send a worker home from work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about self-discipline. I'm talking about a life that is self-disciplined. And what I'm talking about when I say self-discipline is when a person will establish goals and priorities in their lives and then move relentlessly towards those goals. Nothing can stop you from achieving that goal. And you will adjust your life, correct your life, do whatever you must do in your life to achieve that goal, to achieve that bar, to reach that place that you have preset. And that's what I'm calling self-discipline. It's a life with goals, a life with priorities, and then doing what's necessary to achieve those goals and priorities. And once the truth of discipline is grasped, we realize that it's an ally in our life. It's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. When we really understand discipline, we'll understand that more than any other tool that God has given to you or I, more than any other tool, discipline will make us successful. On the other hand, the lack of discipline, an undisciplined life, will always be unsuccessful. Discipline is the tool that believers need, especially Spirit-filled believers, to bring forth the witness and the light that Jesus wants us to bring. Discipline is the single most important force in a person's life to achieve success. And again, the very word disciple is derived from the word discipline. If I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I'm a disciplined person. I am disciplined in His ways. I discipline my life according to what Jesus has said. So to explain this to you today and kind of get us on the same wavelength so we can go out of here with some thoughts and some working things, I want to give you some components of discipline. I want us to see three basic components. And the first component that I want us to see is the purpose for discipline. What is the purpose for discipline? What is your purpose for discipline? And I want to explain this a little bit. In Proverbs 13:18, the verse that we read, it says, "He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored." You know, we can ignore the need for discipline, but then we're going to look back at our lives and see that there's poverty and shame. We can ignore that we don't want to be disciplined people and we want to have everything we want. We want it right now. We want it today. But then we're going to look back and we're going to find that was a bad mistake. That had I only waited, then I would really have more that I wanted ahead of me. So what I want us to see in this particular thought is that we're not just talking about monetary poverty, our monetary shame. We're talking about maybe a marriage that can become a shame. A marriage that is poverty. Or children that can become a shame. Or a life that has become a shame. What will cause a life to be a shame, what will cause poverty in any area of our life is the lack of discipline. That's what that verse says. If we're not disciplined people, we will have poverty and shame. Now let me give work here just a little bit. If you take the tool, the hammer away from the carpenter, he cannot fulfill his job. You take the telescope from the astronomer, or the weapon and the badge from the police officer, or the drill from the dentist, they cannot fulfill the job. When we remove discipline from our life, there is no way we can have success. It just will not happen. Let me give you some examples here. How many would love to be totally debt-free? Raise your hand. You'd love to be totally debt-free. That's a lot of us. You see, now what my point is here, you're not going to get there unless there's discipline. Now, let me tell you, in 1982, Judy and I decided that we wanted to be debt-free. And we did the spiritual stuff. We prayed. We wrote a prayer. You've heard me talk about it and teach about it. We anointed that prayer with oil. We laid hands on that together. We agreed together. And we prayed over this prayer. But how many knows it takes more than praying and wishing and anointing to get where I wanted to go? I had set a goal. I had set a standard. I had raised the bar of my life. I wanted out of debt. And I had to work relentlessly until I got there. It just didn't happen. I don't care how often I went to church or how well I paid my tithes or how much I talked in tongues. I had to discipline my life. I had to control my spending. And when we want something that bad and it becomes a goal in our life, we must discipline ourselves to get there. You can't just wish it and it happened. Let's do some more. How about weight loss? Now, how many of us, I'm not looking at anyone, would like to lose a little weight? Okay. Now, how many know you can go on hundreds of diets? You can have the demon of gluttony cast out of you. But until you discipline yourself to push away from that table and to control your eating habits, it's not going to happen. You might even lose it this week and gain it back next week because there's no discipline. Discipline is the answer. There is a goal. You raise a goal in your life and you raise that bar up a little bit higher than where it's at. And then you discipline and you work relentlessly to get there. Let's use one or two more. How about a bad habit? How about a negative habit that some of us have? That we don't want to have. We want to overcome something in our life. We want a habit to stop controlling our lives. You know, patches and pills and hypnotism helps. But you know what it's really going to take? What's it really going to take?
Discipline.
Whatever habit that it is, whatever you want to break in your life, is going to require some discipline. Now, how about your vocation? Would you like a better job? Would you like to go up on the job that you now have? Would you like to make more money? Would you like to arise in whatever that you're doing now? Well, it might take some discipline. You may need to go to school and get some more education, or you may have to work some extra hours, or you may have to do some things that you don't want to do. And what about your children? Do you want them to go through a mediocre life, just bouncing around through life? Or do you really want them to be successful? You see, if you really want them to be successful, somebody's got to have some discipline. If you really want them to be successful in life, you have got to work discipline in them to study. You've got to work discipline in them to prepare. You've got to work discipline. If they're going to college, you've got to discipline your life to put back some money. See, discipline controls our success. That what that scripture says is poverty or shame or honor can be experienced by your use of discipline. If you don't have it, poverty and shame. If you do have it, a life of honor. It's just up to discipline. It's not up to how much we talk in tongues. It's not up to whether we come to... What is definitely related to is the discipline in our lives. Now, how many knows we need to talk in tongues? We need to experience the presence of God. We need to be at church. All of these things are disciplines as well. But if we really want a life of success, you're going to have discipline. In fact, every person that I know that is successful in life is a disciplined person. On the other hand, every person who is a failure and not having a successful life is an undisciplined person. So the first thing is there has to be a purpose for discipline. There must be a goal. We're looking now at the components of discipline. The first one that I told you was the purpose for discipline. I want to give you the second one now. The second one is the delayed gratification or the delayed pleasure principle. Delayed gratification, delayed pleasure. Let me read a couple of scriptures to us. Proverbs 5:22-23 and then Hebrews 12:11 says, "The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast." So he's undisciplined and he can't go on. He's held back because of those things that he can't get free from. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. And then Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Our lives are held back when we're not disciplined. But discipline will bring you to a place of harvest. Discipline in our lives will bring us to a place of achieving our goals simply by using the tool of self-discipline in our lives, by controlling that part of us that is undisciplined. Now, the difference between... Put that scripture back up there, please, for me. The difference between a person dying successful or dying unsuccessful is the discipline. That's the difference. Your life is successful or not successful because you have not or have used the tool of discipline. Now, anyone that understands the discipline principle and understands how discipline really works knows that immediately or to begin with, it can cause some pain. It can cause some discomfort. But later on, gratification and pleasure await us. Later on, if we're willing to suffer for today, then we can enjoy it tomorrow. Let me now use this in a picture for our entire life. When I was a kid, when I was just a little boy, my mama used to make these great cakes. She would make these wonderful cakes. My favorite was the German chocolate cake. Now, the cake in itself was very good. The cake in itself. But man, that frosting. You know what I'm talking about? The German chocolate frosting. Oh, it was rich and creamy. It had little nuts in it. Oh, it was great. And what I would do is she'd give me a big old slab of this cake, the ice cream. I would eat the ice cream and the cake, and I would keep the frosting for later. See, I approached that cake with a delayed gratification principle. I wanted that frosting for last. I wanted that frosting for later. Now, this works out in a principle throughout life. When an individual understands this principle, and let's use this little boy again. Let's use this little boy who understands the delayed gratification principle. And now he's getting an allowance. Every week he has an allowance. And what he does with his allowance is he doesn't just go out and buy junk and candy and spend it for nothing. He keeps some back. Oh, he may enjoy a little of it, but a lot of it he's going to keep back because he wants something better than junk and candy. He's got something in his mind. He's got a goal. He's got something he wants to buy, a bicycle or a Nintendo. He wants something. He wants something better than just junk and candy. He's not willing to spend it all on eating the frosting first. What he wants to do is eat. And there's nothing wrong with the cake. You understand what I'm saying? The cake is good, but the frosting, oh, it's so much better. So he understands this. And so he's the kid that's got the money. He's the kid everybody borrows money. He's the kid that's got it, the bicycles and the nice toys, and he bought them. He also understands there's a principle that he needs to work with God. If he can get God involved in his finances and get a blessing, he can start now giving his tithes because he understands that down the road, God's going to bless him. If he will just get God involved, so not only is he putting his own money back, but he's also tithing to the Lord, and now he's got the Lord involved in his life. This is the kind of kid who understands this principle, is the kind of kid that comes home from school every day and does his homework first. He understands that there's a pain that he can go through first. If he'll come home, hit those books, get that noose out from around his neck, I've got to do homework, staying up late at night, not getting sleep, so I feel crummy the next day. He understands that if I come home and get my homework done first, then I go out and play with my buddies, I can watch television, I can stay up late with my parents, I don't have to face the wrath of my folks, I don't have to face the wrath of my teachers, and I'm going to do well in school. He understands the delayed gratification principle. If I pain a little bit now, I can eat the frosting later. And so all of his life, he's doing this. And all of his life, life is sweet because he's always eating frosting. He's painting at the same time he's eating the frosting. This kind of kid goes on and he understands that that he sees that if I really study hard and I apply myself to school, then I can go to the college of my choice. I don't have to be dependent. I can even win a scholarship. If I really apply myself, if I go through the pain of it now, I can later on achieve and have all I want. I can have some frosting later. And so he goes through the pain of study now and learning and applying himself so that later in life he can have the frosting. And he goes to the college of his choice. And this is the kind of a person who's also very, very particular about the friends they select. See, they're very selective of their friends because they don't like undisciplined people. So they want disciplined people around them. And how many knows there's an osmosis of people that you get around? Well, if you're around somebody that spends a lot of money, guess what you'll catch yourself doing? Spend lots of money. But if you're around people that are very diligent and save money and they're very diligent about their lives and particular about their lives, you'll find yourself saying, well, I can do that too. So this kid, he goes to the college of his choice, and he's very particular about his friends. He also is studious, so he does very well in school. He meets a spouse, meets a woman, falls in love, who is also very disciplined. They fall in love. When they graduate, they don't get the mediocre jobs; they get the high dollar stuff. They're disciplined. Because they're disciplined, they have disciplined children. And the cycle goes on. And he gets the high-dollar job, and he puts back 10% for God. He puts back at least 10% for himself. Because he's thinking, if I can pain now a little bit, I can have a harvest in the future. If I just put back my cake and eat my cake right now, eat that, and I can eat my frosting later. If I put back money now for my retirement, later on I can have this great retirement. So retirement day finally comes. And because he's had a disciplined life, he now has the money to enjoy the retirement of his dreams. Go anywhere, do anything he wants to. And this is a sweet life. This is a life that's eating cake. Nothing's wrong with cake. Cake is good. Frosting is better. But he's constantly eating cake so that he can enjoy the frosting later. And the neat thing about it is there's always frosting to be eating. Whatever that you've pained for in the past, there are things right now in my life that I've suffered for in the past that I'm enjoying right now. It was tough getting out of debt. That was tough. But I'm out of debt now. I can do anything I want to do, whenever I want to do it, buy what I want to buy, because I'm eating the frosting now. This is the life I'm talking about. Now, what in your life needs the discipline? What in your life needs this delayed gratification? What in your life? What is it in your life that needs to have a goal and a purpose set, needs discipline about? What in your life, maybe it's something you don't want anyone to know about. Maybe it's something that you need to control, get a discipline on. Maybe it's something that will give you some cake now, but some frosting later. What is there in your life? I'm wanting you to know life is supposed to be sweet. And the way life is sweet is by understanding this principle. Eat the cake now so you can have the frosting for later. So the first one that I showed you was the purpose for discipline. The second one was delayed gratification and pleasure. And the third part of this, the third component, is advanced decision. Advanced decision. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." Please notice that. Not the way of, but the way to. Discipline takes us to life. Proverbs 10:17. "He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray." Third component of discipline is making advanced decisions. There is a way to life. Jesus says, "I come to give you," help me, "Jesus, I come to give you life and that more abundantly." Abundant life, not abundant religion. Please hear me right. Not even abundant church. Abundant life. Hear my heart. Church is the centrality. Well, Jesus is the centrality of my life, but then there's church. And it's in there. But there's more to my life than church. Should I say this? Is this okay to say from here? Yep. See, he came to give us abundant life. He wants you to have abundant life, abundant family. He wants you to have abundant money, abundant health. He came to give you abundant life. And the way that we get to life is through discipline. There is a way to life. And discipline is the light. Discipline is the lamp that takes us to the frosting, the abundance. Flip side of this, an undisciplined life wants to eat the frosting first. We max out our credit cards. We spend everything this week. We need it today. We want it today. But the disciplined life has made an advanced decision. This is where I want to go. And therefore, I'm going to meet this obstacle and this obstacle and this obstacle. But I might make my decision right now as to how I'm going to approach each one of these obstacles. See, the accomplished musician makes an advanced decision to practice that 1 hour or more a day. The surgeon made the advanced decision to go to school and do all those years of study. Every person who is successful has made an advanced decision to get there and how they were going to get there, and were prepared for the obstacles that were awaiting them. Every leader knows where they want to go, and they know there's going to be obstacles in the way, but they made the advanced decision to get there. That happily retired couple that I mentioned just a minute ago made an advanced decision to set back money, buy stocks, investments, so that they could eat the frosting later. See, discipline is the way to life. Without it, you're lost. Without it, you're just running astray. And that's what the verse said. You go astray and you lead others astray. You lead your children astray. You teach them undisciplined acts, undisciplined ways. But when you're disciplined and you're finding the way to life, it rubs off onto others. And they become disciplined as well. And you lead them to life. Now, I want to talk to us parents just a minute. Because I think this is so key. If you expect not to discipline your children or not to work discipline into your children, and you're just going to spin them out there into life like a top. You know, you wound a top up and you spin it out there and you just let it run wherever it wants to run. And that's how you figure you're going to let your kids do. Let me tell you what's going to happen to them. They're going to become toast. They're toast. Now, that's a Hebrew expression. Do you believe me? Let me show you a verse. Let me show you a verse here in Proverbs 6:26. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Now, what's happening here in the book of Proverbs, what's happening is the writer, the author of Proverbs, is instructing his son. He's instructing his son about life, and he's trying to prepare his son for life before he gets there. He says, now down the road, there is this prostitute. Down the road, if you're not ready for this thing, and if you don't make an advanced decision on how you're going to handle it, you're toast. And all the Proverbs is about that. All the Proverbs is preparing that son for life. And if we don't prepare our children for life, they're toast. And we don't know why sometimes our kids go so wacko. It's because we haven't disciplined them. We haven't properly prepared them for life. See, the Bible teaches this. You prepare the horse for battle. Now, the victory is the Lord's. Let's look at that verse. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. See, you got to prepare your kids for battle. You got to prepare yourself for battle. You array yourself with advanced decision making. Okay, here's my goal. I know that my car is going to break down. My washing machine is going to go out. My refrigerator is going to screw up. I know these things are going to happen. Now, I'm going to make an advanced decision. I don't care how bad it gets. I am still going to put back 10% of my income. I don't care I know they're going to ask me out to lunch. And I know they're going to take me to supper. I want to lose this weight, and I don't care what they say to me or how they're going to take me. I'm not going to go because I am going to lose this weight. And it's an advanced decision. Kids, I know my buddies are going to want me to go out and play, and I want to go home, and I want to go out in the yard right then, but I'm going to make an advanced decision. I'm not going out there. I'm going to go in. I'm going to get my homework done. And it's an advanced decision. And it's about anything. It can be about morals, or it can be about study, or it can be about savings, or it can be about your marriage. You know one day you and your wife are going to have it out. Or you and your husband are going to have it out. You make an advanced decision. How mad am I going to get? And if you don't, you're going to explode and you're going to hurt somebody. Or say something, or do something. You have to make an advanced decision because it's out there. So if you're going to be prosperous and you're going to be successful, there has to be an advanced decision. Now, I consider myself a disciplined person. I usually eat the frosting last. Last Sunday was Father's Day. And my kids took me to Dalton to the Red Lobster and bought me steak and lobster for Father's Day. And as I was preparing this week, I remembered what I did. I had one bite of steak left and one bite of lobster left. Potato was gone, salad was gone, everything was gone, but that one bite of steak and that one bite of lobster. Now, I like to think I lead my life that way because I wanted that sweet taste. I wanted that taste to be the last taste that I had. And I like to think I lead my life this way. And most of the areas of my life are very disciplined. Most of the areas. Now, I've got some that I'm working on. But most of the areas of my life are quite disciplined. For example, I put back more than 10% every week, and I've done it for years and years, into savings, into investments, because I want to eat the frosting later. The cake is good right now. Man, I'm enjoying the cake. But there's a day coming, I'm going to want frosting. And I'm saving the frosting for later. Now, I want to talk about just one more thing, and then we're done for today. And it's a discipline that the Bible tells us about. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and I want to read that to us now. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." There is the discipline of assembling together. Now, usually when this verse is quoted or read in a congregational setting like this, usually when we project it, it's in a negative say, it's in a legalistic way. You know, you need to be at church. You better come to church. You're going to go to hell if you don't come to church. No, might not have anything to do with you going to hell, but it's got so much to do with putting yourself in a position to be filled with the Spirit, putting yourself into a position to be blessed by God. You see, the truth of it is, and I want you to hear me right, the truth of it is you don't know when God's going to touch your life in a mighty way. You don't know. And many of you, if you were honest with me, you can remember a time, you can remember a day, you can remember a chair you were sitting in when God touched you in this place. And you didn't have it planned. You didn't know that was the day He was going to do it. You didn't know that was the day He was going to say something specific to you. You didn't know that. And we don't know. See, there's a discipline. And if we are nonchalant or just take coming to church casual, oh, it's raining today, and I think I'm just going to hang in and read the paper and watch some Christian television. Well, if that's your attitude, you're going to miss something. You're going to miss a moment in time. You're going to miss when God can give you some frosting. And this happened to me Thursday night. We had our graduation, and we come marching in, and had a full house of parents and grandparents and friends all here. It was the biggest crowd we'd ever had for graduation. The colors were presented, and the children did this very excellent presentation. It was just great. They had a great day. I was sitting right over there on the very end, and I was just really enjoying myself. And just every once in a while, something would well up within me. You know, I just felt so proud of our ministry, of you, of our kids, of our teachers, and Paul and Steve. I just felt this something every once in a while just kind of whelmed up within me, and I was kind of wiping away a few tears every once in a while. But then we came to the Margaret Phillips Award. Now, the Margaret Phillips Award is the award that Judy, my wife, created. Her mother's name was Margaret Phillips. Now, Margaret only had 4 years of education. She had a fourth grade education. And so when Judy got past the fourth grade, Margaret didn't know if Judy's answers were correct or not. She just didn't know. But she could always tell if Judy had written it neatly. She always could tell her penmanship. And she would always correct Judy about her penmanship. And so Judy created this scholarship, or this award. It's not a scholarship, but this award that is given every year, $100 to the student who has had the best penmanship throughout the year. And so we came to this part into the ceremony, and I was sitting there. And the girl that won it, his name is Danielle Wright. And as Daniel came up to receive her award, God touched me. Let me give you just a little history on her. She's been at the school for 2 years. She came in the sixth grade, but she couldn't read. And her arithmetic skills were no better, and she couldn't write, at least not much. And Danielle, Paul was telling about it, how she comes now, and she's so disciplined in it. Am I writing this correctly? Am I doing it well? How am I doing? She has disciplined herself. And as I sat there enjoying that moment, I began to weep. Because the way the Lord touched me was to show me that because I had disciplined myself years ago to do this, to birth this, to have this, because I had done that, God was now letting me eat the frostings of that pain then. I went through all kinds of pain to have this. I've gone through all sorts of things, eating a lot of cake on the way. Nothing's wrong with the cake. But now God's letting me eat the frosting. And I sit there, and here's this little girl that hardly knows me. Hardly knows me at all. But yet my discipline has spilled over on her. Now her life is being led to life. She's finding the way to life because I was diligent enough to discipline myself. And God touched me. And God showed me that there's a lot of frosting for me. There's a lot of good things for me because I have been a disciplined person. And I want you, as we close today, I want you to think about your life. What is there in your life that is non-negotiable? I mean, it is firm, it is sealed, it is in concrete. You cannot be moved by a stick of dynamite. This is so disciplined in your life that nothing can move you. Nothing. Well, those are the areas of your life that are disciplined. Now I want you to think for a minute on the things in your life that are negotiable, that you do waver here or there, that you can be swayed and you can get lost. It's not leading you to life, but it's leading you, or that are leading you to other things. See, those are the areas of our lives that must be disciplined. The Spirit-filled person is a disciplined person. The person leading a Spirit-filled life will display the presence of Christ Jesus all the time. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool and miss the necessity of activating the tool of discipline in your life. With it, you can be successful. Without it, you're a fool and a failure. Let me show you this last scripture. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The difference of a foolish life and a successful life is discipline. Don't be a fool. Eat the cake now, but let's eat the frosting later. Let's pray. Father, you're